Now, last week, we left Paul and Barnabas at Antioch proclaiming the gospel. God's working, Gentiles are believing the message, being saved by true, genuine faith in Christ. They are confessing Christ as Lord. They're believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. Gentile believers are being added to the church, and the Christians who are rejoicing, but the enemy is not. Satan was not at all happy. And when Satan is not happy, he has lots of tricks up his sleeve to try and make things difficult to destroy the work of God. And so what he does here is he actually brings in opposition, and it would seem it was opposition from inside. There was a group of Jews from Judea, and they came down and they opposed the work with the Gentiles. As a result of this controversy, Paul and Barnabas decide to travel to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and elders to settle the controversy. And Acts 15 is a record of this event. We refer to it as the Jerusalem Council. And what we're going to do is we're going to actually read through Acts chapter 15. It's fairly long, 35 verses, and we'll just sort of read through and talk about it as we go. And what I would like to do is, if I can get this to move on, maybe I need to put that on. Okay, guys. I've hit it 5 times. Six? Either I hit it. I didn't even hit it. Magic back there. So I might need them to hit it. I don't know. But the Jerusalem Council. So as we read through this, what I want to do is it's very, very simple. I first of all want to look at the purpose of the council. Why did it take place? I want to look at Paul and Barnabas's journey to the council. It's kind of interesting. And then we'll think a bit about who participated in the council, the final decision they made, and then what life was like after the council. And so as you read through Acts chapter 15, you will see that that's sort of the order of events that takes place. So first of all, we will look at, it worked this time, we'll look at the purpose of the council. So in order to do that, then, if you have your Bibles, or you can look on the screen, and we're reading from Acts chapter 15, and we'll read the first 2 verses. And it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, as we will notice a little further in the chapter, it would seem that these men who came down from Judea were actually referred to as believing Pharisees. And so it would seem from that they had believed the gospel, but they still thought that if a person was to be saved, they had to be circumcised. And it would seem for us living in 2025, we'd say, what are they talking about? Am I glad I'm living now, not then? Like, what are they talking about? Because To say that circumcision is necessary for salvation, and I believe that these men were sincere. They thought that they were right, and they were willing to take it to the wall. They were willing to argue it and stand up against Paul and Barnabas and to argue that in order for you to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. And so it was a great debate that was taking place. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they were declaring that when it comes to salvation, that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They were declaring that whether you were Jew or Gentile, you were saved by faith in Christ and in the work of Calvary. That salvation and forgiveness of sins were by faith alone. Now, for you and I sitting here in 2025, we have the whole counsel of God. We've got the whole Bible. You've got to remember that these men trying to make these decisions and to think this all through, they didn't have the scriptures that we have. So they wouldn't have known that when Paul was writing to the Romans, that he said this concerning salvation. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. Pure and simple. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. No questions. You will be saved. Are you saved this morning? Let me ask you that question. Have you done that? Have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord, and do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, because that's what salvation is all about? Nor did they have the book of Ephesians, because you remember when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he said this, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so sitting here this morning, we know all those verses. And so we can say, well, why would these men say that you needed to be circumcised? It doesn't make sense. At least it doesn't to me, but it certainly did to them. And there was a reason for it. Couple of reasons, perhaps. One of the reasons was they were circumcised. And so if they were circumcised, then these Gentiles, they needed to be circumcised, plain and simple. But then the other thing is that these were men that had been taught all their lives that circumcision was important and that it was significant. And that it was a sign of an everlasting covenant between God and Abraham. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 17. So they had been taught this all their lives. And it was not easy for them to change. It was not easy for them to turn their back on what they'd been told all their lives and to accept something that was new. And so they needed to be convinced. Now, that as a general observation, that's true in life, isn't it? If you've been taught something all your life and believed it, then it's difficult to turn your back on it and to accept something that's new. And that's what these believing Pharisees were being asked to do. And so what they wanted to do was they wanted to keep the old and then add to it the new. Now, they're referred to as covenants. So they wanted to keep the old covenant with circumcision, and then they wanted to add the new one to it, but that's not the way salvation works. Salvation is by faith alone. By grace, we are saved through faith. And so there was a big debate. And so finally, Paul and Barnabas said, we have to go and visit the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Let's take the question to them. Let's take the discussion to them and get this answered once and for all. Is salvation by faith alone, or is salvation by faith and circumcision? And so they decided that they would go to Jerusalem. So that's why it was. Now, then we'll look at the journey. So again, if you look in your Bibles or start reading here, it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles, they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Now, this was a long journey that they were taking. Just to give you an idea, there's a map. I know it's a little bit small, but Antioch is up near the top there. And then you'll notice the red line going from near the top down to the bottom. That's Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas and others from Antioch decided they would take that journey. Now, we don't know exactly how they did it, whether they rode a donkey or how they walked or whatever, but they said that it could take up to about 15 days, depending on how they traveled, in order to make that journey of 300 miles. So let's assume they walked. That's like you and I starting out here at Bethel and walking to Sudbury, right? So that's quite a journey. And so that's what they did. But as they journeyed, they stopped and talked to Christians along the way. It was like a missionary journey. And so as they stopped and talked to these Christians, they told them about what God was doing. And notice that when they told them what God was doing, it caused great joy for all the Christians, for all the brethren. You know, when a person gets saved, the Bible tells us that it causes joy in heaven. It causes rejoicing. It's what brings joy to heaven, is when a person turns from their sin and they turn to God and they're saved by his matchless grace, all heaven rejoices. But you know what? It brings joy to the Christians as well. You agree? When you hear that somebody's placed faith in Christ, when you hear that somebody's turned from darkness to light, then as a believer, that brings joy. And so that's what it was doing. And they were doing this on their journey to Jerusalem. And so then finally, whatever time it took, they arrived in Jerusalem and they were received by the church, the apostles and elders. It's interesting that the three are mentioned there, because the apostles, the church in Jerusalem, the apostles were located there. We're not sure if they were all there, because some of them could have gone to other places, but there were apostles there. And then there were the elders, leaders in the church, and then the whole church, like everybody, so glad to see them. And so they came and they started reporting all the things that God had done with them. Imagine sitting around and listening to that report. And so as they're doing that, then those Pharisees are there listening too. And it's almost, I can almost picture them sitting there, and they're kind of, you know, maybe they got their fingers and they're just waiting their chance. And so finally, the debate began. Now, the third thing I mentioned that I want to look at is the participants in the Jerusalem Council. So first of all, you had Paul and Barnabas. Now, I'm going to give you a little test at this point. We've been studying Acts for a while, so where's the first time that we met Paul? Somebody said it. At the martyr of when Stephen was martyred, wasn't it? That's when we met him. So I take him to be the little bald guy, okay? He looks like a little Pharisee to me, but that's Paul. Nobody knows what he looked like. One thing I do know is he didn't have a light around his head. He was just an ordinary guy. An ordinary guy, that's all he was, that God was using. And then Barnabas, where did we first meet him? You got to really speak up. I'm half deaf. Anybody? Yeah, just before that, right? Remember, he was the one that had some property, and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet, and he gave them every nickel. Right? That was Barnabas, and his name means son of encouragement. And so now Paul and Barnabas had linked up together. They're doing this missionary work, and so they were participants, and so they were giving their side of the story. And they were telling them all that God had done. And then as they were speaking, then the believing Pharisees finally stood up. And it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, there it is, rose up saying, now they're going to make their point. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this. These guys were convinced that they were right. Have you ever been? I have. Have you ever been convinced that you're right, only to find out that you're wrong? Right? Like, that's a good lesson to learn in life, because if you haven't, you will be. And so that's what happened. They were sure they were right. And so they were ready to argue. They're ready to make their point because they thought they were right. And so then, all of a sudden, after they'd said that, then that's what they had come together to consider. So then, up steps Peter, one of the apostles, mentioned him in the first service this morning. That kind of reminds me what I think of, that picture, when I think of Peter. A tough fisherman serving the Lord. And so Peter stands up, and let's read what he says. And when there was much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart and acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, Peter is referring back to when he went to the house of Cornelius. We have studied that already, right? In our study of Acts, Cornelius was an Italian. Are the Italian band. And Peter went to his house, and as Peter was declaring the gospel and the Gentiles were believing, then the Holy Spirit came, just as he did on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the Gentile believers. That's what Peter is referring to here, is when that took place. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You know, aren't you thankful for that this morning? That God is impartial. God does not make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. But salvation is for all, it's unto all, and it's by faith. Wonderful truth. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's interesting, isn't it? You ever seen that situation in life? Where somebody is demanding something of someone else that they know that themselves they can't do it. And yet they demanded of other people. And that's what was happening here. And Peter said, why are you doing this? Because you couldn't keep it, and neither can they. But he then goes on and says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Let me ask you again, are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? If you don't, it's available this morning by faith in Christ. The exact same message that Paul and Barnabas were teaching back in the early church. The same message today. It has never changed. It will never change. No one has any right to add to it. No one has any right to take anything away from it. It is a message from God Himself that salvation is by faith. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened. Peter seems he's the only one who's able to get them to be quiet. You know, you can almost imagine at the beginning, you know, Paul and Barnabas were talking, and it's almost like when we tried doing the announcements here. One guy's talking, you know, Gerald's up at the front, and everybody else is talking back there. He's trying to get their attention. But then in this here, finally, after Peter had spoken, then they sat there quiet, and they listened, and Paul and Barnabas were able to explain then what it was that God had actually done and the tremendous work He was doing through the Gentiles. James stands up. Now, James was not an apostle. James was actually a brother of the Lord Jesus. James, the apostle, you remember, had already been martyred for his faith earlier in the book of Acts. And so I would suggest that Peter was representing the apostles, and perhaps James here, we could say, well, he's representing the elders. He's one of the leaders in the church. And so he stands up, and he agrees with Peter. You know, it's always nice when you say something, if somebody agrees with you, they let you know. You know, so you're not just thinking that you're standing there on your own. And so James stands up, and after they become silent, and he answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So you notice what James is doing. Now, he's not just giving his own reasoning, but he's turning to the scriptures, because the scriptures that they would have had at this time, they could have had some letters, but the main scriptures that they had would be the Old Testament scriptures that included the words of the prophets. And so James is going to refer to one of the prophets. And these next verses, starting at verse 16 then, are a quote from a prophet. Here's what James said. Wonderful he was able just to quote that, or I wonder if he had a scroll with him. Not sure. But he was able to say this. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all things. Now the prophet that he is referring to is Amos. And if you want to read that prophecy, in fact, I'm going to put it up so you can do a comparison, but it's found in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. Amos, again, very interesting prophet. He was the guy who said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. He was just a farmer and a shepherd. That was Amos, the man that God used and the one who said this. And so here is from the prophecy of Amos. So just, I'll read it and just sort of compare. You'll see it's not identical, but it is that prophecy. On that on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, right? Almost direct quote. And repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now here's a difference. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, if you look over at what James had to say, that would go along, I believe, with the beginning of verse 17, where he says, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And then, it's much closer quote then from there on, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. And so James did something there that was very, very important. He went to the scriptures. That was his basis for what he was saying. It wasn't just his idea or his thoughts. He's saying, look, here's what the prophet says. Okay, we'll continue on. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain. And then we got these three things, or four things they're supposed to abstain from. Now, I don't have the same order as in the scriptures if you're looking at your Bible. There's a reason for that. I made a mistake. But here I have them all. They were to abstain from things polluted by idols. They were to abstain from sexual immorality. That one I have out of order. And they were to abstain from things strangled. And they were to abstain from blood. Now, what is that all about? What are they talking about? Why does James add this in? Well, I believe that the reason that he adds it in is because these are all things that are associated with idol worship. And the Gentiles, before they heard the gospel, they were idol worshipers. So this is part of their old life. This is what they did. And so James is saying to them, now that you've become a believer, this is no longer proper for you to do. You can't do both. You can't serve God and serve the idols at the same time. So he says you have to abstain from these things. Now I found one guy's writing that helped me a lot with this section. So I'd like to just kind of read it to you. He said, these essential abstinences, always have trouble with that word, were the very essentials that divided believing Gentiles from unbelieving Gentiles. They divided a Christian from an idolater. They are meant to be read as, never again worship idols by eating with the idolaters in the sacrificial meals. Drinking the cup of blood at the idol sacrifice ceremonies. Do not ceremoniously eat the flesh of animals strangled during the worship of idols. And abstain from ritual acts of fornication with temple prostitutes. Christians cannot serve God and idols. One cannot worship God and worship idols. And so James wants that as part of their decision for the Gentiles to know that. That what they come into is something brand new and you can't mix the two together. Salvation is by faith alone. And so he has these for them. And then he goes on to say, for Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they wrote this letter by them. And so now what we're going to be looking at is the final decision. And so it was written in a letter, and then it was sent to the believers in Antioch. So here's their final decision. the apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, they're on their own. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So this here is the final decision that was made by the Jerusalem Council. And that was taken back to Antioch, and it was sent with Paul and Barnabas. But notice there's two new people mentioned here. We have Silas and Judas. And we're going to read a lot about Silas. The rest of the book of Acts, he becomes a very prominent character. Here's just two or three things about him. He's considered to be a Hellenistic Jew. That means he was a Jew who had adopted the Greek language and culture. He was a Roman citizen, and we'll see that later on as we study Acts. He was a leader and a teacher in the church at Jerusalem, and he was a New Testament prophet. Now, there's something for you to talk about in your small groups. What's the difference between a New Testament prophet and an Old Testament prophet? What does it mean to be a prophet in the New Testament? I think we might have some of the answer right in the verse where it's mentioned. But anyway, we'll leave that for you. And then he was the one who became a faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, Judas, on the other hand, this is the only place we read about him. And so we know two things about him. He was a leader and teacher in the Jerusalem church, and he was a New Testament prophet. So they had two prophets that went with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, along with some others, in order to deliver the letter that said, no, salvation is by faith alone. You do not have to be circumcised. So finally, life after the Jerusalem Council. We'll just read this, and then we'll be finished. We'll be through the chapter. So when they had sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good for Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So that's Acts chapter 15. The only other thing I was thinking about is, imagine if you were one of those Gentile believers back in Antioch, and you knew what was being discussed in Jerusalem. And so you're waiting there in anticipation. What decision are the apostles going to make? You know, there might have been some anxiety. And finally, the letter arrives. And they're sitting there and they're waiting. The letter is opened. Maybe some of them are kind of sweating. What's going to happen? And then the letter is read. I can just see those guys stand up, cheering, high-fiving each other. Salvation is by faith alone. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to be circumcised. In order to be saved, all you have to do is place your faith and trust in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we'll just pray, and then Gerald, I think you have... You're going to sing one more, and then you have an announcement though after that, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all these men in the early church that took a stand for the truth. And Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by circumcision. It's not by keeping the law, but it's by faith in the Lord Jesus alone. Father, for each one who has placed that faith, who have believed in their hearts that God has raised them from the dead and confessed Christ as Lord, Father, we thank you for them. And if there's any who haven't, Lord, we pray that even today that they would make that confession, and Father, that they would be taken from death onto life. And so we commit ourselves to you, giving thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.